So I'm beginning our new series, which is Relationship Funda. And this morning I'm going to be talking about one of the foundational aspects of any relationship that you will ever have. But beginning first in our relationship with God. I don't know who you turn to. Who is your hero? Or who is your example? A person embodies everything that is right about relationships and love. I don't know who you look to. But whoever you look to, if it's not God, you will be disillusioned. God is love. And for us to understand what it means to be in relationship on this earth, we need to understand what it means for us to have a relationship with God in heaven. And God went through quite a lot to make sure that He could establish a relationship with us here on earth. And I love what Jesus says when He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Let's say that together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. What is it? It's the first and the greatest. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hangs on these two commandments. Very powerful words that Jesus teaches us about relationships and about love. Now, Jesus spoke a lot about relationships right through His life here over the 3 years where He began to minister, where He began to teach people. He did a lot of teaching on relationships. But before He taught on relationships, if you look back at the life of Jesus, He lived out His relationships. He established relationships with people that mattered to Him. He established and fleshed out everything that He was about to teach. He fleshed it out in His relationships with others. We know that He had a very good relationship with His parents. He honored His father. He honored His mother. We know that He had a tremendous relationship with God the Father in heaven. We know that He had good relationships with people around Him. He had brothers and He had other people that He grew up with that He had relationships with. We also know that in Him being such an amazing man, so many people hated Him. It's ironic, isn't it? That here you find somebody in society that is living out and exhibiting the very nature of God Himself, is being love, but is so hated. But He had, for somebody who was so amazing, for somebody who embodied all the characteristics of God, the perfect nature of God, He was somebody that was so hated. Now we know that it was destined that He would die for us. It was part of God's plan for His life. So it was not that Jesus was ever a martyr. Instead, He was somebody who willingly laid His life down for you and for me. In the book of Corinthians, Paul picks up on the theme that Jesus had of love. And he says, "And now these three remain." He says, "Faith, hope, and love." But, just like Jesus said, he said, "But the greatest of these is love." This comes just after Paul's eloquent and famous description of what true love is, that passage of scripture that is read out at almost every wedding. I don't know if it's fleshed out in the marriage, but it definitely is read out in every wedding. The true love, the agape love, the love that God wants us to embody in our relationships. There are several ways in which love can be said to be the greatest. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 beautifully sketches out what it means to really experience and embody true love. I was watching Coffee with Karan the other day, and Jackie Shuroff sitting back on the couch with a beard similar to mine, talking about love. And Karan says to him, "Jackie, tell me, what is love for you?" And Jackie Shuroff thinks a little bit. He says, There's no such thing as love, yaar. I love your shoes and I love you. That's not love. And he was right. He was very right. Our understanding and expression of the word love is so intertwined with so many things that we don't quite understand how to articulate what real love is. He says, how can I say I love your shoes, Karan, and then at the same time say, Karan, I love you as well. Like I love your shoes, I love you. And I thought, point taken. But then he went on to say, true love, Karan, is that between a mother and a child and a child and a mother. He said, wo to pyar hai. Now, he kind of got it right. But we know that true love is not a love that is expressed in an earthly relationship. But the epitome, the picture, the funda of true love is God Himself. God is love. And 1 Corinthians draws us to this understanding. It says that if I have the faith to have to move mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. So one of the key foundations for us to establish a relationship with God and a relationship with one another is the funda of love. That understanding, that foundation that we need in our lives. Now I believe that we need first to understand what it means for us to have a relationship with love. An expression of love for God cannot be based simply on the confession of our faith. Because I know enough people who confess they love God, but are not Christ-like. I love what Pope Francis, the most recent Pope, I'm going to read from you what he said just yesterday about the great confusion of American politics. Without getting into the politics of it, I want to talk to you about what he said. Some key words which he really brings to light what love is and how we as believers and Christians need to respond. It says, addressing a gathering of a pilgrimage of Catholics and Lutherans from Germany on Saturday, Pope Francis condemned the hypocrisy from Christians who are merciless to refugees and people of other faith. According to the report, Francis rebuked the contradiction of those who want to defend Christianity in the West and on the other hand are against refugees and other religions. This is not something I've read in books, but I see in the newspapers and on television every day, Pope Francis said. He said the sickness, you can say the sin, that Jesus condemns most is hypocrisy, which is precisely what is happening when someone claims to be a Christian but does not live according to the teaching of Christ. And I love this statement. He said, you cannot be a Christian without living like a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without practicing the Beatitudes. You cannot be a Christian without doing what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 25. I think there is so much that we need to learn and understand in our relationship and walk with God. Our life is more than a life of a confessional of faith. Yes, we come into a faith relationship with God by confessing that He is our Lord and Savior, the only one who can save us from sin and death. And so we step into that relationship. But that confession must work itself out, must flesh itself out in a lifestyle of action. Amen. An expression of love cannot be based simply on the confession of our faith, but it must be rooted and founded in the Word of God, expressed in the kind of life that we live. Our choices, the exercising of our will, the things that we do, our priorities every day, the things that we value, the things that we cherish, the people that we mingle with, the people that we spend time with. Those are the things that express and show who we truly are and how we can express a love for God in relationship to our love for people. Too long the church has approved a confessional faith. If I say it, I am it. Now, I am not in any way belittling the confession of faith, but we must bring a balance between what we say must be aligned to what we do. The Bible says, if I look at myself and I don't rearrange what's wrong with me, that faith is a dead faith. But when I look at God's word and it speaks to me and shows me what I need to change and realign, then when I begin to do that, my faith is alive. Jesus always challenged that. But he did that by living out his faith. He set a standard in the way that he lived his life. And in simply living his life, he was able to hold other people accountable for the lives that they could live. So how do I live my life of faith? How do I flesh out my relationship of love with God? Yes, I can say I love God. It's easy for me to say I love God in heaven. But the Bible also says that true love, a love, an expression for love for God, must be expressed in a love for people. I cannot say I love God and hate my brother. It doesn't mean to say that I will not have times where I'm hurting. It doesn't mean to say there will not be times where I'm in pain emotionally and therefore I feel hate towards my brother. But it's saying that we cannot exist in that state and say that I love God and I love my brother. I'm fooling myself, the Bible says. I'm living in darkness. Not because I have chosen to live in darkness. It's because of my actions that blind me from seeing the light. So when I forgive my brother, what do? I switch on the light and the faith of God in my life. So when I make that choice, I open up the kingdom of God over my life. But when I choose to hate or not to forgive, I shut out the things of the kingdom of God and the light that can shine into my life. 1 John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you." What's this new commandment? Love one another. He doesn't say love those that love you. He doesn't say love those that are from your jat, from your village, or smell like you or look like you. He says love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I don't see anywhere here God talking about reaching out to people by standing on a street corner and saying, "You are a sinner, you're going to hell, you're going to die." What he says is, listen guys, just as I have loved you, you love one another. And when you begin to love one another, the chemistry of that love will produce the result of fruitfulness. Amen? It will produce the result of fruitfulness. It will produce an aroma. There's elsewhere in the Bible that talks about that. It will produce a scent that will make be attractive to other people. And by this, they will know that you are my disciples. I love perfumes. I can smell them on anybody and everybody. And you probably heard me comment, "Oh, I love your perfume." It's just the way God created. My nose is extremely sensitive. And as much as I love perfume, I hate terrible smells. But I'm not drawn to terrible smells. I'm drawn to sweet perfumes or the perfumes that I like. And so our lives, when we are in sync with God, and when we are working out our relationship, and I'm not talking about a perfect relationship, but when we are working out our relationships with one another, we begin to attract other people, not to ourselves, but to the love that is in us that draws people to Christ. People often say that the only Jesus people will see is the Jesus in you. This world no longer, the young people of today don't want to hear what you have to say. They want to see what we can do. This new millennium generation is a very smart generation. It is a generation that is fueled by justice. It is a generation that is fueled by compassion. It is a generation that is fueled for righteousness. Now, it might be they haven't quite worked it all out yet and they haven't put all the pieces together. But I believe we of the older generation have a responsibility to guide these people to the God who is righteous, to point them to the God who is just, to take them to the God who does not judge and is forgiving. Because when we do that, we are drawing them to Jesus Christ, and they in themselves will discover God. But if our lives are not as God wants them to be, then we will be responsible for this generation. Amen. No one said amen to that. Love always requires another as an object. Love cannot remain within itself. And this is part of what makes love the greatest gift of all. You cannot love in isolation. There are four relationships that I want to talk about. The first one is our primary relationships. And these primary relationships, I refer to them as our relationships, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our immediate family, our spouse, our children. These are our primary relationships. It's important that we establish healthy relationships, whatever the price is. Do whatever you can do to establish and hold godly relationships with these people. God doesn't hold you accountable for what your brother or sister might do, but He holds you accountable for what you ought to do to your brother or sister. You with me? It says, love one another as I have loved you. So it's not a case of if your brother loves you, you give him love back, okay? If your brother hates you, you hate him back, okay? He says, no, love one another just as I have loved you. There's no in between. It's so much easier if you could only understand that it is so liberating to love those that we find difficult. In our families, how many of you got people in your family think, man, I tolerate you? You know what? Love requires tolerance. Don't fool yourself and think, I'm going to have this gushing feeling for every cousin, every individual in my family. No. Depending on your personality and how things click for you, some people you will instinctively vibe with. Others you think, oh my God, can I see you 5 years from now? But at least our attitude should be that of accepting that person, that individual for who they are, and extending the grace and the love of God to them. Amen. The other circle of influence or primary other relationships that we have are relationships within the body of Christ. The same principles apply, that we must love one another. And I'm going to talk about Corinthians 13 in a minute and see some of those key values that we need to uphold in our relationships with one another. As the church grows, as we grow, we will have new people that will come in. And I pray as they come in and they think, this place smells good. I like the smell here. It makes me feel comfortable. It makes me feel welcome and wanted. And I feel a sense of belonging. As they see how we relate to one another and how we receive and accept them, whoever they are, wherever they come from, that we would love them. Amen? Can we do that in this year of increase? The other relationships that we must love are the unloved and those that society deems undeserving of love. There are so many people. You find some of them in your building, some of them in your society. The outcasts that society says, these people need to be rejected. Jesus always extended grace and mercy and love to the downtrodden, to the lame who hadn't walked for 35 years. He healed him, but he first reached out to him. to the woman who was considered an outcast in her society because she had a lifestyle that was one that was not acceptable. What did he do? He reached out to her and he extended love and grace and forgiveness. And in embracing her, he empowered her to change. To the woman at the well, when he should never have spoken to that Samaritan woman, he said, "Woman, you have a need in your life." And she didn't quite understand what he was saying. But he reached out to her and he transformed that woman's life. When Jesus told the story, parable, Good Samaritan, he was teaching us how the religious folks and the high and mighty righteous ones walked past. But here was a Samaritan who was like the outcast of Jewish land, who was willing to pay the price to restore somebody who everybody else had overlooked. That's the point Jesus was making. To love the unloved and to accept and love the undeserving. Amen. Which is one of the reasons why here at the Ark Trust and as Life Ministry, whatever we do, we will establish a life center, a church that we have, but its responsibility will also be to get out into the community. Get out into those areas where people that are less fortunate than us live and exist, and let them know that Jesus loves them. And how do we do that? Not by flipping through the pages of a Bible, but by going there, coming alongside them, and serving them, and loving them, and walking with them, and being with them. And as we are with them, they will be attracted to Jesus in you and me. Amen. And they will find the love of Jesus attractive. The Bible says that I will draw all men unto me. The last set of relationships that is important according to the Bible is orphans and widows. It is vitally important that we as a ministry, but before I talk about us as a ministry, I want to talk about you as an individual. When you live in your society, look around your neighbor. What was it? Love your neighbor as your. Is there a widow in your society? Are there orphans that you're aware of? And I'm not just talking about going to an orphanage and saying, "Hey, let's do something." That's a good thing to do in those orphanages. There are orphans around us. Love them. Do whatever you can to help make their life that little bit better. If it's a maid of yours that has a husband that no longer is a husband to her, and she basically lives by herself and has a son who no longer has a father, why don't you think about being Jesus to them? Be more generous in your pay to them. Well, you only deserve 5,000, but you know what? Because of your circumstances, I'm going to do what Jesus says, and I'm going to extend grace and mercy and give you 7 instead. Just so you can live your life a little bit better. Now, society says you don't deserve it, but that's not how Jesus sees it. He holds us responsible for those people around us, the people that we have relationship with. If we can just give a little more than what somebody deserves, that's love. Amen. Give a little bit more time than somebody deserves, that's an expression of love. Love one another as I have loved you. When we take our relationships for granted and don't value the people that God has put in our lives, I'm going to say something really strong right now. So shut your ears if you don't want to hear it. But when we take our relationships for granted, our primary relationships, our relationships within the body of Christ, your relationships at work, all your circles of influence in society, around us, when we take these relationships for granted, we become relationship abusers. We abuse the very relationships that God wants us to protect. And I want us at Life to be relationship protectors, where we value the people. our spouses, our children, our neighbors, the people that we are in touch with, that we see them as Jesus sees them, and that we are prepared to love them to the best of our ability as Jesus would want us to love them. The people that serve us, the people that we work with, our peers, our friends, whoever they are, to love and accept them as Jesus would. Because when we do that, we extend the grace and love of God to people, irrespective of whether they come into these doors or not. The church has become almost like a little club. I'll only love those who come through my doors. And if you signed up to what I believe, Jesus never said that. He said, love one another as I have loved. Now, when Jesus said, I have loved you, was he talking about only those people who were saved? He's talking about everybody. When God said, for God so loved the world, was he talking about the world within the church? No, the entire world. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave. Love always expresses itself with giving. So ask yourself the question, what can I give this week to express love to somebody, to my spouse, to my children, to my neighbors, to my work colleagues, to somebody I'm working on a project, to my servant, to the people that help make my life a little bit better, to an auto rickshaw driver who drives you through the crazy streets of Bombay. So often, I get out of an auto rickshaw, but I'm not in them that often, but when I am, and you know, the usual thing, so change their hair. And my order fee is $50 and he doesn't have $50. And I said, you know what? Keep the change. And sometimes they look at you and think like, I remember this one guy, I had my order and he looked like he was just having a really bad day. And I think I didn't have any change. I just had 500 rupees and I knew he wouldn't have change. So I just gave him the 500 rupees and I walked away. And he just sat there in his order like, and I just to see what is, I just peered over my shoulder. I said, thank you, God. I don't know what that would mean to him, but I'm sure it meant, he just sat there like, what just happened? I never ever saw him again. He's never going to give me a ride for free because I gave him 500. But I just felt it was the right thing to do. These are the things that we can do just in everyday life, to one another, for one another. Because when we do, we explode. The chemistry of our love becomes visible. Coming back to relationship abuse, I want us here, people at Life, to be people who will protect our relationships, who will treasure the relationships that we have, to honor them, to respect them. Next week I'm going to be talking about how in this digital age we take each other for granted. But I want us to learn how we can communicate better in this digital age, where we don't take people for granted because we simply don't see them face to face. And we're going to learn how we can build and establish healthy relationships so you and I don't have to do life alone. We have one another to stand together with us in our good times, in our difficult times, in our challenging times. We are here for one another. Let's just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, the funda of any relationship is love. And that's not what the translation says. That's my translation. But this is what it says. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything. Trust God always. Always looks at the best. Never looks back. but keeps going to the end. Let's bow our heads.